Test, test. I'm on. Hello, everybody. I'm Aunt Laurie, overcomer. Need to put my glasses on. I can see all of you very clearly right now, and I'm about to not be able to see you at all so that I can see the paper. Happy New Year! I'm glad you're here in person and online, especially in person, because it does my heart really good to see your face in person. My lovely assistants, I will assume it's all a big blur, have bulletins and Bibles and pens. If you need any of those things, raise your hand and keep it up until you are served. We have some fill in the blanks tonight, as usual. That helps me when I'm listening to write. That's not for everyone. It's distracting to some, but it helps me to write things down while I'm listening. So Pastor Logan launched our January topic last week, Overcomers. And if you missed that message, please go back and listen to it. Check it out on the Serenity website or YouTube. It is definitely worth a listen. And I'm going to say a little something more about that in a minute. Is anyone here a word nerd? A word nerd is someone who is enthusiastic about the meanings, origins, and usage of words. Someone who loves reading. That's me. So the word overcomers is not in the Bible. The word overcome is in the King James New Testament about 25 times. The related words are conquer, prevail, and victory. And I was actually surprised that well over half the times that these words are used in the New Testament, they were used by the beloved Apostle John. I think of John as a dreamy poet because of the opening of the Gospel of John. So look that up, the Gospel of John, and read it in the Voice translation. I'm going to read just a little part of it. The voice shaped the entire cosmos. His breath filled all things with a living, breathing light that thrives in the depths of darkness. And these words are so beautiful, they bring tears to my eyes, no matter what version I'm reading it in. So why would John, the beloved, who wrote this beautiful, dreamlike poetry, be the writer who most often used military-sounding words like overcome, conquer, prevail, and victory? Well, probably because John, like us, was not a one-dimensional character. He was one of the disciples that Jesus called Son of Thunder. And he wrote the Revelation, which is an action-adventure text. So I shouldn't have been surprised that John the Beloved wrote frequently about overcoming. We're going to be using mostly John's writings tonight. And I love how Jessica's, I think she's helping with children now, but I love how her communion devotion just goes right along with the message I'll be bringing. The word that's translated overcome and is also translated sometimes victory, conquer, and prevail is the Greek word nikao. Its primary biblical definition is subdue. So this is your first fill in the blank. The English word subdue means to conquer and bring calm. So do we have anyone here tonight who has, with God's help, conquered something that had a deadly stronghold in your life? Yes, almost every single one of us is an overcomer of specific self-defeating behaviors and addictions. The Bible often uses the word overcome in reference to overcoming the world. The first verse I think of is John 16:33, and this has a fill in the blank for you. And unless I say otherwise, I'm going to be mostly using the Amplified tonight. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous, be confident. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. So this is Jesus speaking. Be courageous. Jesus has overcome the world. But wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, he gave? What did Jesus have to overcome about the world that God loved? Word nerd activate. I thought maybe it would be two different words, but it's not. The same Greek word for world is used in John 3:16, God so loved the world, and John 16:33. God loved it. Jesus overcame it. The Greek word is cosmos. Does that sound familiar? It literally means orderly arrangement, including adornments. And it comes from a Greek word that means to tend and provide for. So this word world means the entire created cosmos and its inhabitants, arranged by God, adorned by God, tended by God, and put under the stewardship of humans. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and everything was good. Then a system of spiritual darkness moved in when humans were deceived by the deceiver. Jesus called the deceiver ruler of this world. Jesus overcame the system of darkness and freed humans from it. Overcoming the world is overcoming the deceitful system or dark system. John 12:31-32. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. So Jesus came into the world that he created with his voice, and that he owns and he loves. And he overcame the deceiving world system. That's good news. Jesus established a kingdom of light that is on the earth, but not of the earth. In John 19, Pilate was questioning Jesus to decide if Jesus had violated Roman law. He asked Jesus if he really was the king of the Jews. They went back and forth in this conversation. And then Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. This is why I was born. And for this, I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Jesus came as a testimony of truth to a world that was shrouded in deceit and darkness. He shined a light that cannot be extinguished into the darkness. Jesus is the truth about everything. Jesus is the truth about God. Jesus is the truth about humanity. And that truth is who overcame the world system that is saturated in darkness. The greedy and the grasping exploiters and their hopeless, abandoned, lost, and trapped victims. Be courageous. Jesus has overcome the world. And thank God, by faith, we are overcomers in his kingdom too. 1 John, fill in the blank, 1 John 5:5. Who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world? It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So we share in that overcoming when we rely on Him. John 16 says, be courageous. Jesus has overcome. 1 John 5 at other places says, it is our trust in Jesus that make us overcomers with Him. So that is very good news. That's my friend Benjamin that's, don't be alarmed, or his mom is taking care of him. He's fine. What does it look like to overcome? What does it look like for me to overcome the world, evil world system by believing? Do I go out with a spiritual hammer and whack all the sin I see in others? That's what I used to think. Like I'm in a holy war of whack-a-mole? Holy whack-a-mole? Well, what did Jesus say? After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus said in John 13, 15, I give you this as an example, so that you should do as I did. We don't whack people's dirt off with a sledgehammer or shoot it off with a bazooka. That's the world system. When the dirty feet of others are presented to us, we humbly offer washing, which usually means sharing our experience, strength, and hope in mercy and grace. That's the Jesus system. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 that the world system is to tyrannize and manipulate in order to push themselves to the front and be in control. But the followers of Jesus are called to serve others and be content at the back of the line. There is no hierarchy of value in the Jesus system. And I love about our pastors at this church, they are the ones that tie the apron on first. They're not.
flee from you.
So here's another word nerd, activate. If you guys weren't looking back there, there was quite a powwow going on back there. Word nerd, activate. The word translated as resist in these verses comes from the Greek word meaning don't covenant with. So fill in the blank. Resist comes from a word that means don't covenant with, don't make a deal with. And when we retaliate when evil is being done to us on the side of the road by law enforcement, we are covenanting with the wrong side. We let go by trusting Jesus for the outcome. Do submit to God. Do covenant with God. And don't covenant with the devil. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's another word nerd. This word good isn't just good actions. It doesn't mean good actions. It means intrinsically good. In other words, authentically good. Sometimes good actions can be used as a tool of manipulation. I know, because being goody two-shoes was one of my favorite tools. Does anybody even know what goody two-shoes means? I use some of these old-timey that people don't know what it means. Shay does. He's almost as old as I am. But no, he's pointing to his wife. That's right.
Are you
going to
tell us?
Goody two-shoes. You always do good with a little sweet curl in your hair. But this word good is intrinsic good. In other words, being authentically good is what overcomes evil. The world system is to act good to get something you want. The Jesus system is for good to grow like fruit, the genuine natural result of abiding in Him and keeping the commandments. Well, what are the commandments of Jesus? Here are three of them, and it's very important, so we better write all three of them down. Here's a big fill in the blank. John 13:34, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you too are to love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another, just as I have loved you. John 15:17, this is what I command you, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another. Notice a pattern? Actually, I think that was four instead of three. But the commandments of Jesus are one commandment.
Amen.
If we love the Jesus kind of love that unselfishly seeks the best for others, we are overcoming the world system. Why would Jesus command us to love? Isn't love a feeling that I either have or I don't have? No, just like in Jessica's communion devotion, she's talked about this. Love is agape love, perfect love, is not a feeling. Love is an act of aligning my will with the will of God. Step 3 of the 12 steps. Love is a decision. The world's system idolizes romantic love. To be sure, falling in love is a powerful feeling, but it is subject to rose-colored glasses and the fickleness of being pleased with the person and having happy circumstances. Fickle, sentimental love is not what Jesus commands. The Jesus kind of love includes respect and desire for others to be blessed with provision, progress, and peace as much as we want this for ourselves. And by the way, I wouldn't be a good codependency guru without saying this. Loving people does not mean presenting myself for continued exploitation by them. Sometimes the most loving thing I can do is remove myself from unloving situations when it's in my power to do so. John 14, 27, Jesus speaking, "Peace I leave with you, my perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge." How do we overcome fear and walk in peace when we are powerless? We don't let our heart be troubled, and we do let the peace of Jesus subdue those fears in every challenge. If we have a history of trauma, we may have lingering anxiety that is hardwired into our brain and becomes a habit. We need a miracle healing for hardwired anxiety, a peace that passes understanding. And most of us have experienced trauma. We would be at a regular normal church if we hadn't. My own traumas began when I was about 6 years old and my parents got a divorce. It was at first a bewildering trauma and became a terrorizing trauma when my mom quickly married the stepman. I don't call him stepfather because he was not anything like a father. He was a nightmare. Our home was a place of torment. My own bed was a place of misery. I was a little kid afraid to fall asleep because the boogeyman would sneak in. It fundamentally changed me. The stepman was out of my life when my mom died, but her death was a whole new level of abandonment trauma when I was 9 years old. After that, we lived with a sweet, loving grandmother and a sour, hateful grandfather. So my hardwired trauma strategies continued. Fill in the blank. Trauma strategies try to make sense out of unfair experiences. We form these when we are immature, so the strategies are immature and don't serve us well as adults. Trauma strategies like denial, low self-esteem, avoidance, control, and compliance. As a child and then as an adult, I would deny how bad it was, gaslighting myself into a pretend world where everything's fine. Good self-esteem could not exist for me. I developed self-disgust so that it didn't matter what bad things happened to me because I wasn't worth anything anyway and I probably deserved it. I avoided to the point of complete disassociation from my thoughts, feelings, and experiences. Control. Anyone I thought was weaker than me or inferior to me, I tried to control by bullying. But that was a short list. Mostly, I believed I was inferior to others, so I had to use covert manipulation on my superiors by being extra good. Extreme compliance to the demands of others was part of trying to control their opinion of me. I had a terrible opinion of myself, and for me to exist in the world, I had to have at least some of y'all thinking well of me. As long as I go along, I'll get along, I thought. I would be safe and well thought of. But self-deprecating compliance did not result in good self-esteem or safety. So I simmered in frustration and exhaustion. No one told me we go along to get along regarding our preferences sometimes, not to violate our core values. Does anyone ever say that now? Go along to get along. Just go along to get along. I heard that a lot. But it is not to violate our core values. Sometimes we will go along to, because we prefer to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken tonight, and everybody else wants to go for spaghetti at Amore. And so we go along to get along sometimes. For years, to keep myself safe, I tried to control my environment as well as people. I put multiple locks on doors, and I mean locks like several. I had an alarm on my bedroom door. It's still there, but I haven't used it for 18 years. Being hyper vigilant, especially when I was alone, I would sprinkle sand outside my bedroom window so if anyone came and was looking in, their footprints would be there. I could go on and on about the things that I did. Yeah. For decades, I could not sleep unless I rolled myself up in a blanket like a burrito, like you would a dead body, you know, and tied a sash around to make sure it didn't come off. And because I had also lived in extreme poverty for a time, it has been very difficult for me to throw away expired or moldy food. Just cut it off. That's what they make penicillin out of, isn't it? I have collected things like pencils and socks and pillows and blankets because of the trauma of not having these things when I desperately needed them. I was in church. I knew the Bible. And for decades, I proclaimed, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I consciously assented to the truth of God's word, but I did not have a mind of power and love, and it wasn't sound. My stubborn survival mind was hardwired with the trauma message that the boogeyman was coming for me, and empty sock drawers or pencil holders or closets meant death is near. Be afraid, be very afraid is what my survival mind broadcasts into my logical mind on a never-ending loop. That is where the loop of harassing thoughts often come from. The part of us that's trying to keep us safe and make sense of unfair experiences. But my survival mind does not have all the information. It gets the information from the five senses. Here's your last fill in the blank. The healing of the survival mind starts with prayer and meditation and saturating the conscious mind with the truth of God's word. A great place to start is the red letters and other passages in the Bible that encourage me, like the book of James that Pastor Logan preached from last week. James has a perfect summary of the truth that my conscious mind needs to be washed with. Things like faith without works is dead. But I want to read in the NCV, James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of troubles, you should be full of joy because you know that these troubles test your faith, and this will give you patience. Let your patience show itself in what you do. Then you will be perfect and complete, and will have everything you need. Let your patience show itself in what you do. Amen. Even if you're on the side of the road being harassed by several police officers. I will have everything I need when I'm patient. And memorizing sections of God's word like this gives my conscious mind spiritual facts that are more true than what my traumatized survival mind believes. I need to re-educate and soothe my survival mind, and it's not easy. This part of my mind is concerned with survival, safety, and pleasure. It is normal to humans, and it is what the Bible calls human nature. The big book calls it your emotional nature. The 12 and 12 calls it dominating instincts. Neuroscience might call it the limbic system. And I was taught in church to condemn my human nature and disregard it. But I have learned I can't heal what I won't reveal. I had to admit that denial, low self-esteem, avoidance, control, and compliance were hardwired into my survival brain, my misdirected instincts. But instead of condemning myself, with God's help, I could reprogram it to bring healing to those immature expressions of my human nature. I had to teach my survival mind that Jesus is more true than what it believes. In this moment, I am safe. In this moment, I am fed. I made progress by working the 12 steps with a sponsor, journaling my story, and journaling it again, journaling my fears, and learning recovery strategies from recovery gurus on YouTube. I worked at turning my life and my trauma over to Jesus and aligning my will with love and service to His world. Jesus has set me free and healed me and continues to do so. These days, I will not violate my core values to get along with anyone. But first, I had to work out what my core values are: faith, hope, love, honesty. I'm not going to go against that, although in my past, I would violate everything to get you to like me. No more. I don't need to roll up like a burrito to sleep anymore. I stopped having night terrors that I'm being attacked in my bed. As a matter of fact, the night terrors are, for me, were waking up in a life and death struggle, and I was losing. And my dreams started changing where I could fight back. And the last time I had a night terror, I planted a foot in the middle of who the stepman was coming for me, and I kicked him with a foot, and across the room he went, and that was the end of it. So the night terrors are gone. I compost expired moldy food instead of eating it. I don't need 1,000 pens and pencils, 1,000 pillows around the house to feel prepared anymore. I'm down to like 500, right, Uncle Bill? Progress, not perfection. I have been able to reduce the collection that I thought kept me safe. And I don't worry about what other people are thinking or feeling about me, because as an adult, I can remove myself from unloving situations if I need to. I am learning to offer service and support without enabling exploitive behavior. I am learning good stewardship rather than fear-based, hyper-vigilant defenses. And our praise team can make their way back up toward the stage. John, the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, and go read John, the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. It will blow you away. This is the last things Jesus is telling the disciples, and then the prayer that he prayed. He says, to God the Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them and protect them from the evil one. Just as you commissioned and sent me into the world, I also have commissioned and sent them into the world. Jesus, and this is cool because Jessica's communion devotion touched on this too. Jesus didn't pray for God to rescue us out of the world. He prayed for our protection and victory while we live in the world. And he sends us into our neighborhoods to make the world a better place. Salt and light overcomers. Be courageous. He overcame the world. And when I know him and I commit to love like he loved, I overcome the world and make it a better place like he did. And thank you for letting me share tonight.